Father,
this podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
Thank you so much that you have brought us through another season of nominating reports and elder and deacon nominations. Lord, the summertime where people get to relax and recharge a little bit. And now it's time to get back after the work that you have placed on our hearts with Awana and with our youth programs that are launching tonight, our young adult ministry. Father, all of the efforts that are going on to instill your word and your spirit into the lives of these young men and women and boys and girls. And Father, for us tonight, we approach your word humbly. We approach your word asking that you would speak to us. Father, we can read, but we need your Holy Spirit to impart your truth. Father, I pray that you would use the rest of our time tonight where we will open your word. And I pray, Father, that we would be hearers of your word and doers of your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you would take the book of Acts. If you would take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts. You say, what about the other study? I'll just be honest with you. Can I be honest with you? I should be. I'm a preacher. I should be honest. But I need to be honest with you. I really feel like I want to jump right into this study. I have been chomping at the bit with it. And I don't think it can wait. Just being honest. I do not feel like it can wait. And so I'm jumping right into the study that's on my heart. And if you're just itching to find out about spiritual gifts, which is what we have interrupted to do, please talk to me, and I'd be happy to sit down with you and talk you through some of those things. But I just want to jump right into the book of Acts, okay? So thank you for understanding. But I have felt for some time that we should walk through the book of Acts together on Wednesday nights. And you say, what is there for us in the book of Acts? I titled this series, In Step with the Spirit, or In Step with the Holy Spirit. And it comes from the book of Galatians. Can you hold your place in Acts and turn over to the book of Galatians very quickly? Look at Galatians 5. And verse 16. 5 and verse 16. I hear the pages turning. Galatians 5:16. You can write this little these verses on your handout if you want. But it says this: I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is a promise from God that if we walk in the Holy Spirit, whatever that means, to walk in line with the Holy Spirit, the promise is we will not or shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in our Christian walk, a lot of times we are struggling to walk. We're struggling to exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're struggling to live peaceful, joyful, contented lives. And all the while, we're struggling to resist temptation at times. And the question is how do you conquer it? So if we say, well, we conquer it by resisting that temptation, well, that's the second part of it. But the first part of it and the most important part of it is to do the positive, which is walk in the Spirit, to do those things that the Holy Spirit is putting on our heart to do. Henry Blackaby has this statement in his Experiencing God study, which is a great study. But he says, you know, knowing the will of God for your life is very simple. You find out what God is already doing, and you join Him in that activity. You join Him in the work that's already going on, that God is already moving in. It's another way of saying walk in the Spirit. What is God leading you to do? Well, how do you find that out? Look at verse 25. Of chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 25. Here it is. It says, if we live in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, some of y'all have a New International version. Who has a New International version that they're reading? Can somebody just read that out loud? What does that verse say? Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, that's where I get the title from. Keep in step with the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And when I read the book of Acts, I see the birth of the church. I certainly see the activity of the risen Christ. I see the Acts of the Apostles. But I see something even greater. I see a group of people, 120 in the upper room. I see 3,000 people giving their life to Christ. I see countless miracles that take place. And this is what I see. I see brothers and sisters who are keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is referred to 50 times in that one book alone. And it conveys the activity of what took place after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then it goes right into what we call the Acts of the Apostles. Where did we get the term Acts of the Apostles? Did you know in the original Greek, you know, the title wasn't there. It just was blank. And on until about the 4th century, we started seeing these titles. One titled it Acts, just simply Acts. Another titled it The Acts of the Apostles. Well, your Bible probably has as its title The Acts of the Apostles. But if you're really being honest, if you read the book of Acts, you're not really seeing all of the apostles. You'll see them listed, but you don't really see a chronological telling or a storing of all of those apostles, save Judas Iscariot. You don't have him at all. But you don't even have all of the apostles mentioned. What do you do? What do you have? You have mentioned Peter. You mentioned James. You mentioned John. There's a section on Philip. There's a good several chapters on Philip. And then the rest of it is the Apostle Paul. So really, out of all of the apostles, you quite frankly only have three of the 12, and then you have the Apostle Paul. That's it. So would it be accurate to call this the Acts of the Apostles? So I have just this here. My mentor, Dr. Bill, he states, the book of Acts is a continuation of all of the acts and teachings of the risen Lord by the Holy Spirit through His body, the church. The book could be titled, The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Now, I don't want to just talk about how the first century Christians kept in step with the Holy Spirit back there in the first century. That would be good enough, but that's just a Bible study. What I'd rather see us do is to see what can we do to join the activity of the Holy Spirit today in our world. Don't you think that we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit more than they needed it in the first century? We need it just as much. And if they needed the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we need it just as much. You know, one pastor said, you know, if the Holy Spirit had removed His presence from the first century church, 90% of the activities of that first century church would have gone away because they were so dependent on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But if you were to remove the presence of the Holy Spirit from today's churches, you would have maybe 10% of the activities of that church to stop to happen. And 90% of it would just go on just as usual. One missionary came over and he surveyed the American church. And then when he was about to go back overseas, the American minister who was with him said, "Can you tell me something about the American church?" He said, "Yes, I am absolutely amazed at what you can accomplish without the ministry of the Holy Spirit." That is an incredible indictment. That we can have all of the bells and whistles, all of the programs, all of the activities, all of the energy and movements and business and affairs and all of the things that we have to do as a church, and yet not be absolutely dependent, utterly dependent on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do far more than we could do in our own strength. This is what you have in the book of Acts. You don't just have the Acts of the Apostles. You don't just have the birth of the church. You have those things, but you look deeper. You have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Hey, look deeper than that. You have a continuation of the ministry of Jesus through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus began in the book of Luke or Matthew, Mark, and John, all of the Gospels, what Jesus began to do, you see it continued even though he left this earth. What a powerful statement. So I just want to read the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 1. There, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So stop just for a second. What's the former account that he made? This was written by the Dr. Luke, the medical doctor. And he says, I've already written a former account. What's the former account that he wrote? The Gospel of Luke. It's not a trick question. Luke wrote Luke. It's okay. So that was the former account. And in Luke's gospel, he specifically talks about, I am writing this to help you see that I have eyewitness accounts. I have accurately cataloged the ministry of Jesus. It's also interesting, if you note, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel accounts, the one gospel account that emphasizes the ministry of the, well, there are two of them really, but the two that emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the greatest, are Luke and John. Luke absolutely recognizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then it's carried over into Acts. We believe that Luke Acts was just one historical record. It was just one book. And then when the scrolls were circulated around, individuals, the groups of people, the believers at the time, they said, we need to bring together the gospel accounts, the four. Well, then you had to separate Luke from Acts, and so then it became something a little bit separate from, you know, that one document that began. But it was just one accurate picture of, this is the activity of the risen Lord. This is the activity of Jesus when he walked on planet Earth. This is the activity of Jesus when he left this earth. How long did Jesus live on this earth? 33 years? That's about as good of a guess as we can have. We just don't know, right? But if Luke's gospel and the gospel account, the other gospel accounts, were accurately writing down the first 33 years or so of the ministry of Jesus, I find it interesting that the book of Acts covers about 30 years of church history. If you were to read the book of Acts from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 28, you'd think, well, maybe this happened in the span of a couple of years, but it actually spans about 30 years. And it's interesting. It just abruptly stops in chapter 28. There's an organization called Acts 29. Why? Because they're trying to say that we're carrying on where Acts 28 left off. And that's the way you and I should feel about our ministry, about our church, about what we're doing for the Lord today, is that we're merely carrying on the ministry that was already started on the day of Pentecost and at the birth of the church. So I titled this, The Activity of the Risen Christ. Why? Because he says, the former account I made in the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus. Who's O Theophilus? We believe he's an actual person. It means lover of God. It could refer to people who just love God. But we actually think, especially because Luke's account in particular mentions his name with a little reference to, it feels like an actual person. So it was a person that he wrote this for, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Pause just for another second. I'm just giving you an observation. I think it's interesting that he puts doing ahead of teaching. Do you know what we normally do? We put teaching ahead of doing. And yet Jesus is mentioned twice, at least in Luke and in Acts, where he specifically says what he did and what he taught. What he did and what he taught. It's almost as if his doing set up his teaching. And then it keeps going, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's why I call it the activity of the risen Christ. We serve a risen Savior. Praise the Lord. We don't worship a dead Messiah. How many times do you hear another person who's cropped up and people are following that person and almost worshiping that person as the new Messiah that's going to help save humanity from such and such? And yet there's only been one Messiah that has died on the cross and been raised from the dead. And listen, when you talk about the gospel, you say the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, correct? That's the gospel. He died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead. Amen. But don't leave out this fourth part. He was seen by many witnesses. I read where the disciples weren't preaching about a risen Christ because they couldn't find his body. They couldn't find his dead body, so then they started preaching about a risen Christ. No, they didn't do that. They preached about a risen Christ because they saw a risen Christ. Because they saw him. Take a moment and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Setting this book up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What you'll find in the book of Acts is an incredible moment by moment, event by event happening of what God did to birth the church, to evangelize the lost, to spread the gospel, and do it in the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. But the risen Christ is ministering. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ," what? "Died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was," what? "He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures," and see that conjunction, and he continues, "and that," what? "He was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "and then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once." Well, that was a hallucination. People were hallucinating. They wanted so badly to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead that they began to hallucinate that they saw Jesus. No, hallucinations is something that happens in here. Hallucinations are not something that happen out there. Hallucinations are individualized. I have talked to people who hallucinate at times, sometimes because of heavy medication, and they see things and it really impacts them. I've seen it. But this is not a hallucination. A hallucination is inward. It's individualized. This is a mass of people who say, "I see Jesus. He's right there." 500 at one time, Jesus appeared. That's not a hallucination. That's a miracle. That's an event. And he says that he was seen by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. I love the term that he uses for people who are Christians who have died ahead of us. He just says they've just fallen asleep. Don't get the mistaken idea that there's such a thing as soul sleep. There's not. When you die and you go to heaven or to hell. You don't spend eternity just floating around as if you were in some sort of soul sleep. That's an inaccurate belief. But what he is saying is, don't call it death, because the Christian has power over death. Don't call it death, because death has not won the victory for a child of God. Death is not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of eternity. Praise the Lord. And Jesus has victory over that. So he says, and most of them, if you want to go ask them, just ask them. They're still here. Just walk up to them and ask them, "Did you see Jesus?" And they're still here. But some of them have already preceded us. They've already passed away. And then it says, after that, he was seen by James. Do you know that who that James was? That's not Peter, James, and John James. No. That's James, the brother-in-law of Jesus. James, the same person who wrote the book of James, who called himself a slave of Jesus Christ in James chapter 1. A slave of Jesus Christ. He didn't call himself, that's my brother. Jesus, you know, he's my brother, you know. He didn't say that. The humility of James, he says, I'm a slave of Jesus. One of the clearest signs of the resurrection of Jesus is the fact that his own brother proclaimed that he's the Son of God. Now, I'm pretty sure that my brother would never do that about me. He'd never do that. He'd never say that. Now, there goes the Messiah, unless he was just picking on me. But no, James says he was that he saw the risen Christ, and then by all of the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul says, as one born out of due time, for I'm the least of the apostles. What am I trying to get at? This is talking about the risen Christ. Go back over to Acts chapter 1. And he says that we have many proofs. We have overwhelming, infallible proofs being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He not only went about, he not only showed himself, but he also began to teach them. And he taught them about the kingdom of God. Do you know when he came to this earth, he started his ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He talked about the kingdom of God over and over and over again. Matthew 6:33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How are we to seek the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, listen, is the rule of God. That's what it means. When we seek the advancement of the kingdom of God, we're seeking that his rulership would be over one more person, and one more person, and one more child, and one more community, and one more unreached people group, one more unevangelized country overseas. We're trying to spread that kingdom. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's to seek the rule of God in our own lives. You say, well, I submit to God most of the time. I submit to God, except for those things that I just want to hold on to myself. Did you know to seek the advancement of the kingdom of God in your own personal life is to give up those areas? To clean out your closet, so to speak? And to say, Jesus, I'm giving you that stuff too. You've got it all. That's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To seek the advancement of his kingdom. He uses these terms over and over and over again. Can you write down a couple of verses? I'm just going to read them off for you for sake of time. But the kingdom of God that I just described to you is a present kingdom. It's something that's happening in our world right now. It's happening in your life. It's happening in my life. When Jesus began to talk about the kingdom of God, he was speaking of a present kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. It wasn't a physical kingdom. Where is your kingdom? It is a spiritual kingdom. When he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the first century Jew said, great, he's going to rise up and he's going to help conquer Rome for us. He's going to kick all these pagans out of our land that God gave us. And yes, we're going to make him our Messiah. They thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And yet what he did instead was far greater. He set up a spiritual kingdom. And so when he's talking about the kingdom of God, he's trying to say, my kingdom, I am setting up here. And it's going to be a spiritual kingdom, and it's going to advance, and it's going to progress one person at a time to where virtually the whole known world could hear and respond to that gospel. Well, that's the kingdom of God. But then also, in another sense, there is a future kingdom. And that future kingdom is also taught in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 26. You can write that down. It says that there's going to be a day when Jesus delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You know, if the kingdom of God was ultimate right now, final right now, then the devil would have absolutely no power in our world at all. And I'll give you this, that God is the ultimate power. But at the same time, He has written in His Word, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the devil is the little g god of this world. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, when Satan actually presented all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, I'm going to give you all of these kingdoms. What are those kingdoms? Imagine all of the great kingdoms of yesteryear, the Roman Empire, so to speak, and all of the different empires that lasted back then. And he shows them all at a glance. And then he says, I will give them all to you because they have been given to me. I'll give them all to you, Jesus. All you have to do is bow down. Here's a question I have for you. Was that a real temptation? Was it a real temptation? So here it is. When you read about what happened in the Garden of Eden, that God made Adam to be in a position of authority in the Garden of Eden, and when he took of the fruit, that God forbade him to take the fruit, and he basically submitted himself to a foreign authority, the devil, instead of obeying God, then he absolutely removed that right of authority from over his life and gave it to the devil. And see, God is ultimate authority. He is. We were under authority. And the only way that we could get it back is through Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. But what was it? You have him called the God of this age. You can write this verse of scripture down. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The Bible describes this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world, everyone that you see who is not named the name of Jesus Christ, it says that they are under the sway of the evil one. You say, when your lost friend, you're trying to tell them about Jesus, and they say, I just don't see it. I don't see it. It's the truth. They just don't see it because the devil is blinding their eyes. He was called in Ephesians 2, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. So he tells Jesus, I'll give it to you. And then Jesus' response says, you will not tempt the Lord your God. His response, look at it over in Luke chapter 4. Let's turn over there very quickly. In Luke chapter 4. Because this is essential to understanding the kingdom of God. It says in verse 1, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Was Jesus tempted? Jesus was tempted. In Hebrews, it describes that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, this is only describing one event, but it is an actual event. And he goes into it. He ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Was it a real temptation that he was that he could turn the stone into bread? Was it a real temptation? Yes, that's a real temptation. Jesus could do that. And yet he said, no, I will not do that. What does he say next? He says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all of this I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The point is Jesus was tempted in these three temptations. And this one had to deal with the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom that Jesus would set up was a spiritual kingdom. This wasn't the path that God wanted him to take. It was the easy way out. You can go the easy way out, Jesus. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer on the cross. All you have to do is worship me, bow down to me. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Praise the Lord. He's called the ruler of this world by Jesus himself in John 12:31. Jesus calls the devil the ruler of this world. And so what happens? When Jesus comes and dies on the cross for our sins and is resurrected, do you know what he does? He basically snatches that authority back from the devil. He basically snatches that kingdom power back from the devil. And you know what he does? He sets up a spiritual kingdom. And to expand that spiritual kingdom, he has subjects like you and me who say, we're no longer going to bow our knee to the devil. We're going to bow our knee to Jesus. You're going to serve somebody. I don't know if you know that. But you're going to worship somebody or something. And you say, well, I'm not worshiping anybody. No, you're worshiping yourself. I'm not worshiping anybody. You're worshiping the devil. I'm my own guy. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. You see what I'm saying? And yet, how do we advance the kingdom of God? What was Jesus talking about to his disciples when he was describing the kingdom of God? He was describing the advancement of this rule. He was describing what's going to take place. I want you to write down this verse of scripture. In 1 John 3:8, Jesus' purpose in coming to earth was clear. He said this, the Son of God was manifested that he might, listen, destroy the works of the devil. He disarmed principalities and powers in Colossians 2:15, made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. What's the difference between the Old Testament times and the New Testament times? You know, it was interesting, John the Baptist, Jesus said there's no one greater than John the Baptist, right? No one's lived before or after that's greater than John the Baptist. And then he said this in Matthew 11:11. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because he's talking about the kingdom of God. Because he's talking about people who are in the kingdom of heaven. They are greater than any prophet that was in the Old Testament. Why? Because they needed to be ushered into the kingdom as well. He says in Matthew 10:7 to his disciples, he says, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3:2, he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:23, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so what is he saying to his disciples in this first chapter of the book of Acts? He is talking about the kingdom of God. And they say, are you going to set up the kingdom now? And they're so missing it. They're continually thinking about this physical kingdom that he's going to set up. And he says, no. He says, you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to expand this kingdom that is a spiritual kingdom. And how are you going to do it? Can you turn over to Luke chapter 24? Luke chapter 24. And this is where we'll end tonight. Luke chapter 24, he says in verse 47, that repentance, toward the end of the book, that the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And now you pick up Acts chapter 1, verse 1, where he's describing it again, just a little briefer. And he's saying the former account, O Theophilus, I've made of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given the commandments to the apostles. And it says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. I am alive, I am not dead, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I just have to read this verse again. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And here's the key verse of the book of Acts. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the ends of the earth. All of that to say this. While Jesus is trying to describe that he has a spiritual kingdom, he has tried to describe it for 3.5 years while he walked on this earth. I have a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. Seek first the kingdom of God. The one who enters the kingdom of heaven is greater than even John the Baptist. He's trying to describe this spiritual kingdom that makes no sense to them. And he says, you're going to spread this kingdom message. You're going to spread the rule of God through what I did on the cross. And he, think about it, when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he's saying, I have the right to give you that same authority that you lost. And this is the rule of God. Now you're not under the rule of anybody else or any other foreign authority. You're under my rule. You're submitted to me. You're in my kingdom, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Praise the Lord. And so now you are a kingdom kid. You are somebody who's in the kingdom now. And yes, while we wait for that future kingdom where death is conquered and all of the enemies are put under the feet of Jesus, ultimately, and he presents that kingdom to God, where Jesus will rule and reign throughout eternity. And Revelation, especially toward the end, describes that beautiful kingdom that all of us will be a part of. There is a now, not yet aspect to the kingdom of God. Now, you are in his kingdom. Now, you can spread the kingdom through how he rules in your own personal life as you walk with him. Now you can spread the kingdom of God through being a witness and in everywhere that you can. But before you do all of that, I know I've explained it to you for 3.5 years about the kingdom of God. I know I've told you over and over and over again that you're going to be my witnesses. I know you know the plan that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But you can't go anywhere yet until you are endued with power from on high. Don't you see what Jesus is saying? He said it in John's gospel over and over again. I'm getting ready to leave you, but it's for your benefit that I go away. If I don't go, I can't send the Comforter or the Holy Spirit, the great helper. He's going to be for you. He's going to be for all of you. What I was only able to do in part because I was with you, he's going to be in you. I'm not a golfer. I'm not a great basketball player. I'm not really great at sports at all. You don't have to feel bad for me. Miss Gracie said, I don't feel bad for you. But imagine, for instance, that I was playing an NBA player in basketball. And I said, well, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I mean, look at him. You know, he's so tall, he's so big, he's so strong, he's got all these skills. But imagine if, for instance, I could take all of the skills of Michael Jordan in his prime and put that in a little capsule and put it in a little pill. And then I could take that pill. And now it would be not me, but it would be Michael Jordan in me. Don't you think I could beat any basketball player that was in front of me? If I had all of the skills of Tiger Woods in his prime as a golfer, and I said, go put that in a little pill, and I take that little pill, and then I play anybody I want to in golf, I could beat anybody. It wouldn't be me, it would be Tiger Woods in me. And now when Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses, we think, oh my goodness, I got to work and strive and sweat, and I don't know how I can do that. But you know what he's trying to say? I was with you, but now I can be in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not you, it's the Holy Spirit in you. It's not just you and what you can do in your own strength and power. When you are walking the Christian life, you're trying to walk in the Christian life and doing it in your own power, you will get exhausted, you will get tired, you'll get bitter because you keep falling and you can't continue to walk. But I'm telling you, if you listen, keep in step with the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit goes, that's you. And guess what? He's in you. So when he tells you to move, you move. When he tells you to go, you go. When he tells you to stay, you stay. When he tells you to speak, you speak. Jesus even said it in his gospel. He says there's going to be a time where you'll stand before governors. You'll stand before officials. And you won't know what to say. Don't worry about it, because the Holy Spirit is going to give you exactly what you need to say. Don't worry. And they could spend the next 3 years, perhaps, thinking about, what am I going to say if I stand before the officials? What am I going to say? And I wrestle with that and wrestle with... No, Jesus said, don't worry about it, because the Holy Spirit is in you. He's going to be in you. He is the helper. And he will do for you what I, Jesus, have been able to do for you for the last 3.5 years. He's going to be able to do that for everybody. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not, how much can you do for God? Here's the question, is have you tapped into His power? Here's the question, have you genuinely gotten to a place where you've gotten to the end of yourself? You know, I mentioned this book several times, but it's They Found the Secret by V. Raymond Edmond. And it describes 20 lives, 20 different accounts. But there's a certain pattern. And the first step to people becoming filled with the Holy Spirit is, listen, coming to the end of themselves, where they have worked and tried and struggled and strained, and they've come to the place where they're absolutely exhausted because they can't do it in their own power. It's not that the Christian life is hard. The Christian life is impossible without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But now with Him, and leaning on that power, and waiting on that power, now you can move, now you can speak, now you can share, now you can be who you are, but who you are full of Jesus. I told you that was the last verse. I'm just going to read this verse, okay? So it doesn't count, because you're not having to turn there. But let me read this verse of Scripture. It's in Isaiah. It's in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 29, listen, he says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If you ever watch an eagle, that eagle is soaring through the air. That eagle is not flapping his wings. He's not flapping over and over and over again, trying to make it. He has caught the wind current. He has caught that area, that place where it's high above. He has caught it to where he can soar through, and he's just drafting. He's just floating, even soaring. And it's no sweat for him to stay up there for hours. Why? Because it's not him, it's the wind. And he has caught the wind. And he is working with the wind. And in the same way, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Are you exhausted? Are you tired? See, this is not something that you can just learn one time and then you're like, I'm good. I did that. So we can go do something else now. No, you're talking just like the American church normally talks, which is, okay, I'll add being filled with the Spirit to my list of to-dos, and then I'll go on to the other activities I know I need to do as well, and we'll get everything done today. When Jesus says, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Jesus, there's people who are lost. Jesus, there are people who are dying. Jesus, there's people who are going to go to hell. We need to get out there and beat the bushes right now. And he says, wait until you have the power of the Holy Spirit, because you'll wear out without it. You're not going to make it. Expand the rule of God. Expand the kingdom of God. Advance the kingdom of God in your own life and in the lives of every person that you can come in contact with. Little boys and little girls, every time that they give their life to Jesus, we have expanded the kingdom of God. There's one more, and we're violently attacking the kingdom of darkness to spread the kingdom of God, to translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. But also, we have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can read the stuff on the back page. But there's just one quote, and then I'm done. I'm really done. I just want to read this to you. Robert Murray McShane is one of the fantastic persons in church history. He said to young aspiring ministers, don't forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart. He died at the age of 29, by the way. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, accordingly to the purity and perfections of the instruments, will be the success. It's not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon. That means an incredible weapon in the hand of God. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that you have opened our study in the book of Acts. Oh God, we need your Holy Spirit. We know we have your Holy Spirit, but Lord, we know that he needs to have all of us. Lord, I praise you for his activity. I praise you for his work. Lord, we're in need of his power. And Father, as we accomplish kingdom work, we expand your kingdom here and abroad. Lord, may it not be said of this church that we do it in our own strength. May our watchword be Zechariah 4:6. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Lord God, we need your Holy Spirit to fill us, empower us to do the work that we must do. I pray, Father, that you'd teach us to wait on you, to wait until we be endued with power from on high, that we ever sense your presence in our midst, that we always wait to sense your presence and to ask for that fresh anointing to do the work that we know that you've called us to. Thank you for the spiritual kingdom. Lord, I pray your expansion of that kingdom in my heart. I pray your expansion of that kingdom in Cary, North Carolina, in our church, in our congregation, in our mission work. And Lord God, I pray that as we go through this book, that you'd speak to us and help us stay in step with your Holy Spirit. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.